This Easter Sunday, I want to spend some time considering the fact that we have gathered together to celebrate something that actually happened. I say that because it's easy to forget that. But we are here because it's true. We have dressed ourselves with our finest outfits. We've decorated this sanctuary with all these flowers of spring. The trumpets are blaring. Timpani is thundering. Our voices are rising and resounding because we believe a dead man came back to life and walked out of his grave. Now, it's easy in our culture, where this has become so familiar and Easter Sunday has become so normative, it is easy to forget just how audacious this gathering truly is. One of my sons has a particular sensitive spirit, which means he's the child that that gets scared most easily. And so his go-to defense mechanism whenever he gets scared is to look for reassurance that what he fears is just pretend. So he'll say things like, you know, "Daddy, monsters are just pretend, right, Daddy?" And I'll have to assure him that, yes, monsters are just pretend. His older brother's really into Star Wars right now, and so he's picking up some of that, and that's totally freaking him out. And the other night, he was saying his prayers, and more passionately than I've ever heard my son pray, he gets down on his knees and says, "Thank you, Jesus, that Darth Vader is just pretend." Which, the more I thought about it, I can't agree more. I mean, we should all pray a little bit every once in a while that, "Thank you, Jesus, Darth Vader doesn't exist." But we run into a little bit of a problem when it comes to our Bible readings with him, because if you haven't noticed, the Bible is filled with some pretty outrageous stuff. So I'll read him a story, and he'll say what he says about all these other stories. "That's just pretend, right, Daddy?" And I'll have to explain to him, "Well, actually, no, this isn't pretend. This is real." And he said it this week, and we were trying to get him ready for this Sunday, and talking about the cross and the empty tomb. He said, "That's just pretend, right, Daddy?" And you know what? Full disclosure, as a Christian minister who is giving his life away to this, I understand his dilemma. I'm asking him to disbelieve in monsters and Star Wars, but I'm asking him to believe a dead man came back to life. I fully admit that that may sound crazy to you. So am I crazy? Are you crazy, Christian? Is all of this crazy? Well, whether you're a committed skeptic or a committed follower this morning, first of all, I want you to know I'm very glad you're here. No matter where you are, I'm very glad you're here. And I'm not going to waste your time by pretending this is something different than what it is. I am actually here in this pulpit to proclaim Jesus is risen from the dead. That's either outlandishly silly or exclusively true. And that's how the Bible talks about the resurrection. In the passage of Scripture that I read, the Apostle Paul is extremely upfront and honest. He's admitting that this is an extraordinary claim. It's extraordinary. And he admits that Christianity rises and falls based upon the truth of this extraordinary claim. There is so much at stake here. And so Paul considers the stakes with utmost sincerity. And I want us to do the same thing with him today. I'm going to ask two questions from Paul's writing this morning. What if it's not true? What if it's true? Let's start with the question. What if it's not true? The early church is already debating it. If you look at verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." So already, there's doubt and there's debate going on in the early church. Even though there's even witnesses to Jesus' resurrection in the early church, there's still debate going on about all this resurrection business. And of course there is, because it's an extraordinary claim. Well, Paul speaks to the debate. He enters into debate by talking about the implications of the debate. He has no fear to face down what it would mean if Christ is not raised. Verse 14. Let's go there. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. He's talking about the apostles' preachings. The apostles were the early followers of Jesus, the witness to his resurrection. They're the ones that went out and truly founded the early church. He's saying that their preaching is in vain if Christ has not been raised. Why? Well, because their preaching was all about the resurrection. The resurrection was the authority of their preaching, and the resurrection was the content of their preaching. Essentially, all the apostles did, which gave birth to the rise of the church and Christianity, essentially all they did was go around saying to people, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That means he's Lord. That means you need to listen to him. So if Christ is not raised, then preaching that derives its authority and content in the resurrection is in vain and it should be ignored. Which means the New Testament should be ignored because that's the apostles' preaching. That's their message. That's their testimony. The consequences continue on. Christ is not raised. Our preaching is in vain. And he says, and your faith is in vain. So if you've believed us, that's in vain too. What makes Christianity unique is that it's not a religion of performance, it's a religion of faith. Every other religion out there, every other religion asks you to do certain things. Christianity asks you to place your faith in Jesus to do for you what other religions ask you to do for yourself. It's a religion of faith. So why should we place our faith in Jesus? Well, one reason, he's risen. I don't know about you, but if someone comes back from the dead, I'm going to listen to him. And that's what happened. He came back from the dead, and everybody says, boy, he's worthy of our trust. But if not, if he is not risen, Paul is telling us we have trusted in vain. And indeed we have. Listen, Jesus himself said that his resurrection would be the confirmation. It would be his vindication. It would be the crucial display that all he said and all he did is true. Therefore, if it didn't happen, we have been swindled, people. We have trusted history's greatest charlatan. In fact, not just us, but the vast majority of people who have ever lived on this planet are utterly deceived. Their preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. But it's not just our faith that's in vain. The devastating news, the worst news of all, is that the hope of our faith, what we were hoping to see from our faith, is also in vain. Look at verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, he says it again, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Ultimately, our faith in Jesus Christ is for the forgiveness of sins. That's what we're trusting him for. That's what we have faith in him for. We trust that he is the answer to the most fundamental problem that every single person here has. I know you have problems. You got big problems. I know there's a lot going on in your life. I don't want to downplay those, but you need to know that none of them compare to the problem of your life, which is that you have sinned. And I have sinned. We have failed. We have dishonored our God. We have fallen shamefully short of our Creator's intentions and expectations. And that's a problem. It's the problem. And it's the problem that every single religion is trying to fix. Now, like I said, every other religion asks you to fix this. Do this, 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 and this. And you fixed it and you get to go to heaven or something like that, or reach nirvana, something like that. Jesus asks you to trust him to fix it. Jesus says, you can't fix it. Let me fix it. I'll bear your sins. I will carry them to my cross. I will be judged for your sins on your behalf. What you deserve, I will receive. Fundamentally, that's what we're trusting Jesus for. And the resurrection was proof that it worked. He died for our sins on the cross, and he was raised to demonstrate that the cross worked. So Paul says, if Christ is not raised, it didn't work. All this cross talk that you hear in this church, all the stuff we surrounded ourselves with on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, and the tears of hope that sins could be forgiven, are vain tears. The cross didn't work. Our Savior has failed us. He's in the grave. If Christ is dead, the hope of forgiveness of sins has died with him, which means as well that the hope of eternal life is no more, which is where he goes. Verse 18, if Christ is not raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Verse 18, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ, that's New Testament language for those who have gone to their grave trusting Jesus. Those who have died trusting Jesus. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Perished. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul is saying that if Christ is not raised, then that famous verse is a lie. Those who believe in Christ shall indeed perish, along with everyone else, for all eternity. So, what if it's not true? Paul depressingly sums it all up in verse 19. If in Christ we have hoped in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Christ is not raised, this is a gathering of fools. People, if this is untrue, then let's go home and stop embarrassing ourselves. The message of this entire book is in vain. Our faith is in vain. Forgiveness of sins is impossible. The hope of heaven and everlasting life has been compromised. If Jesus lies in a tomb, then all hope lies with him. So you better enjoy this life. You've got a few years left. You better enjoy it. Because all that is before you is the grim darkness of your own grave and the judgment of God on the other side. Happy Easter. Or Jesus is risen from the dead. Let's close by considering that. What if it's not true? Is bad. What if it's true? I love what Paul does. He's brilliant with words. I love what he does in 1 Corinthians 15 to argue for this. He takes us down the road of despondency, which I just did. It's all in vain. Everything's in vain. If Christ is not risen, we are of most men to be pitied. But, verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised. Now, I want you to notice two words. He did not say, but Christ has been raised from the dead. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised. To Paul, it's a fact. It's not arguable. It's a fact. Now, how can he be so sure that something so outrageous is a fact? Well, he's sure because he's seen Jesus raised from the dead. We lose this. These people who wrote the New Testament, they were eyewitnesses. They actually saw it. If you yourself have seen it, if you are an eyewitness, then you are allowed to say it's a fact Jesus is risen from the dead. Paul's story, the author of this letter, his story is probably the most compelling argument for the validity of the resurrection. No historian, not even the most skeptical or critical historians, denies Paul, his story, his letters, all that. It's all true, okay? Nobody argues that. He was Christian. Here's his story. He was Christianity's first and fiercest, greatest opponent. He was a powerful man. He was using all of his power and resources. He was leveraging it all to see Christians killed and imprisoned. And then out of nowhere, he became Christianity's greatest champion. All of a sudden, the man Saul, at the time, Saul of Tarsus, is steadfastly determined to put an end to the gospel, all of a sudden he is enduring imprisonment, suffering, eventually his own martyrdom to see the spread of the gospel. It would be like Osama bin Laden becoming Christianity's greatest leader. That's how radical this was. What in the world happened to this man? Some epiphany? Some convincing argument? You don't see that happen from that. What happened? He saw Jesus, the man who was crucified under Roman authorities and was put in a tomb, and all these people are starting to follow him, and Paul's upset with it, and he's trying to end it, and then all of a sudden, oh, there's Jesus. What do I do with that? I guess I was wrong. And suddenly, he becomes Jesus' most passionate follower. Listen, I'm saying this because the resurrection, all this resurrection business was not a spurious legend contrived hundreds of years after the death of Jesus. If you've read, if you heard that on the History Channel, they're wrong. I know there's a lot of debate, and mostly uninformed debate, about the gospel accounts and all of that, about the actual accounts of the resurrection, but nobody argues about the authenticity of Paul and his writings. This letter that you have before you that you're reading, it is a real historical document written to real historical people about 20 years after the execution of Jesus. 20 years, not too long. With that said, if you have it open, I want to read a few verses and see how remarkable this is as a historical document. Verse 3, "For I deliver to you the first of importance what I also received, that Christ did die for the sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures." So that's the meat of Christianity, the main message of Christianity. Jesus died and was risen, okay? Then look at verse 5. This is fascinating. "He appeared to Cephas," it's Peter, "then the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom they're still alive." Do you know how compelling that is? 500 people saw him, most of them still alive. Why don't you go ask them for yourself? It just happened. There's people still alive that can tell you, "Oh yeah, yeah, I saw it." This isn't a conspiracy of a few people. This isn't an urban legend passed down from generations. This is a monumental historical event attested to by literally thousands of witnesses, recorded by multiple independent sources, both within the Scriptures and without. This is one of, if not the most thoroughly documented and confirmed events in history. That's what we're dealing with. I would like to go more. I'd like to show you some of that evidence. I don't have to. Time to, obviously, in an Easter message to go through all the evidence this morning. You just need to know, if you're a skeptic of all this, you just need to know that the evidence is so overwhelming that it's actually an enormous leap of faith to not believe a dead man rose from the grave. And that is why Paul can plainly say what seems so outrageous. In fact, it's a fact. Jesus has been raised. Okay? It's true. It's a fact. Okay? What does that mean? What if it's true? Well, what it means is that we can go back through my first point. All the things that we talked about, all the things that were compromised and lost and are in vain if Christ is not raised, and since Christ is raised, all of those things can be resurrected along with him. Paul says, if Christ is not raised, our preaching is in vain. Okay, well, since Christ has in fact been raised, the preaching of the apostles was and is a bulwark of steadfast truth, and you can without hesitation give your life to the message they proclaimed. Paul says, if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain. Okay? Well, since Christ is in fact raised, your faith in him is not in vain. It will never be put to shame. He is unwavering, unfailing, unshakable, without a hint of reluctance or fear. You can bank your everlasting soul on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Paul says, if Christ is not raised, then those who trust him for the forgiveness of sins, they're actually still in their sins. Well, since Christ is in fact raised, those who trust him are no longer in their sins. Your sins are forgiven and forgotten. every single one of them. Even the one you can't forget, God can't remember it. It's over. They're gone. Not even a hint of condemnation awaits you. Only freedom, guiltless freedom forevermore. Paul says, if Christ is not raised, then we go to our graves perishing. Those who've gone are perishing. Well, since Christ is in fact raised, the grave only does us a favor, ushering us into eternal life. We blink and we're in paradise. That's death. We laugh at death. We mock our approaching graves. Do what you must. I'm going to glory. Paul says if Christ is not raised, then we are of most to be pitied. Well, since Christ is in fact raised, then we are right. And we shall be vindicated. Don't pity the body of Christ. We're right. We will see our triumph, and everyone who has mocked us and persecuted and martyred the saints will meet our Jesus and give an account. And that's what I pity. If Christ is not raised, then all is in vain. If Christ has been raised, then all is true. Paul says, in fact, Christ has been raised. To him, it's a fact. My only question for you, what is it to you? If you're here this morning and you would not identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ, and quite frankly, maybe you even think we're crazy. I know on Easter Sunday that some of that's there, and that's great. And I want to thank you for being here, and I want to thank you for investigating our claims. I do have only one question for you, and I'm not going to ask you if you find this inspiring, this message inspiring. I'm not going to try to manipulate your emotions. I'm not going to ask you what you think of me or this church or this service. How was your experience? Did you have a good experience or anything like that? I'm not entering into the realm of subjective opinions here. I'm going to ask you one concrete, objective, specific question. What are you going to do with the historical fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? What are you going to do with that? If he is risen, it doesn't matter what you feel about Christianity. It doesn't matter if his followers are hypocrites and we've let you down. Chances are we have. It doesn't matter if his claims are too exclusive for our postmodern world. It doesn't matter if his ethic is too outdated for your taste. None of that matters. What matters is you have a man who died and came back to life, and you're going to have to deal with that. You can reject the resurrected Jesus, or you can embrace the resurrected Jesus. But if this man is in fact risen from the dead, then I strongly, pleadingly suggest you choose the latter. You really want to be on the side of the man who came back from the dead. Now, to the followers of Jesus Christ, to the struggling, often faltering, often failing, besieged by doubts, mocked by others, trying to live by faith in this world, people of God, I want you to listen to me. I want every single one of you to listen to me. It's true. Like, it's really true. A few years back, Tim Keller was diagnosed with cancer. Keller is a New York Times bestselling author. He's one of the most influential leaders in the church in our day. He's a brilliant apologist. He's defended Christianity. He's defended the resurrection amid the most skeptical, secular environment in our world, New York City. It's safe to say that he's all in on Jesus. He's all in on the claims of Jesus. But he got a cancer diagnosis, and that has a way of sobering you up. And Keller wanted to just know, in case this didn't go well, he just wanted to make sure that what he has proclaimed to millions is true. And so during his treatment and recovery, which he did recover from, during all that, he read his way through N.T. Wright's massive volume entitled The Resurrection of the Son of God. I can't commend all of N.T. Wright's writings to you, but I can commend this. His stuff on the resurrection is amazing. this book, this and forewarned, it's a huge, massive, thick volume. It is a game changer. It has been a game changer in the resurrection debate. Wright's scholarship is so impressive, it's so extensive, it's so convincing that he has actually flipped the table and placed the burden of proof on any historian to show that the resurrection didn't happen. Usually you're having to show that it did happen. Well, his stuff is so good that now people are having to show, have to make defenses for why it didn't happen. I've even heard like atheists like Richard Dawkins and the late Christopher Hitchens admit they don't even know what to do with Wright's work. It's that impressive. So, Keller tells the story of reading through this volume, The Resurrection of the Son of God, coming to the end of it, closing it, and saying to himself, "Oh my God, it's true. Oh my God, this is true." And it's not like Tim Keller had not believed in the resurrection before. He preached it, he proclaimed it, he defended it. Of course he believed it. Of course he was staking his life on it. But it landed on him like never before. This really happened. A dead man really came back to life. It's true, which means everything he has ever preached is true. And Christians, I really want that for you this morning. Listen to me. It's true. This book is true. The good news of the gospel is really good news. It's not too good to be true. It's true. Forgiveness of sins is true. You're really going to heaven. You're really going to wake. You're going to go through your own resurrection. I know you say, "How it can't happen. Dead people don't rise from the dead." If we did an experiment and conducted that, never will our results say, "Yeah, that's going to happen." It's never happened, except once, and that's the point. Christ has died as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. It's happened once, and it can and will happen again. You're going to raise from the dead into a new heaven and a new earth. This will be your existence. You really will live in a destiny where there is no sadness, sin, pain, death, depression, anxiety. It really is going to happen for you. You really will live forever with God and His people in perfect joy and peace. If Christ is risen, every hope, every longing, every wish, all of it is going to come true. And Christ is risen. The story we all want to be true is going to come true. Because Jesus is, in fact, risen. People of God, it's true. Hallelujah. He is risen indeed.